So those of you guys who've been with us this year, you know that we're going through the study of Proverbs. We're looking at what God has to say to us from that book. And it's full of a lot of helpful stuff. We've already looked at what God has to say about our speech, what God has to say about our social media, what God has to say about the direction in life that we're going, how we make decisions. And tonight, we're coming to the topic of anger. We're looking at what Proverbs in particular has to say about anger. Now, I don't have to tell you for you to know that anger is a common reality of humanity, right? This anger is not something that is limited to a certain race, that's limited to a certain time period, that's limited to a certain gender, right? Anger is universal. Everyone knows and understands what it means to be angry. In fact, you can look high and low. You look to Little League baseball, and you see anger, right? You see anger in the kids, but more often than not, you see it in the parents. You go to Congress, and you see debates that are going on, and you see anger taking place there as well. You go to the bars, and you see people get angry. You go to classrooms, you see people get angry. And I'm sure that all I have to do is go to your home and see anger, right? Because if we're all honest, anger is a reality of our own lives. Anger is a reality of our family's life, of our homes. And we'll see why that is. But let's just start by asking, what is anger, okay? And this is kind of like really rudimentary. Anger is simply a strong feeling of displeasure that you can have inside of you, okay? And there can be different gradations. There can be a certain feeling of displeasure up to a raging feeling of displeasure of you don't like what's happening. And that's that emotion, that feeling inside. And so anger is really a strong emotional reaction to something that you dislike, okay? Anger is a strong emotional reaction against something that you dislike. And usually it has to do with you not getting something that you want, things not going the way that you would like them to go, or someone hurting you and harming you in a way that's painful. So let's, with that as a basic definition, let's then look at this reality in which there are two forms of anger, two ways that people deal with anger. And they're represented here by two simple illustrations. One is volcano, okay? People can be angry in a volcano mode. And you guys all know who these people are, and you know it if it's yourself. This is the people that spout off. They get loud. They get create a show. It is everyone can hear it when they get angry. Everyone can see it when they get angry. They're punching walls, they're kicking things, they're storming off, and it's quite visible. Now, this other funny looking object that you might not quite sure what it is a clam. Okay? It's not a Wi-Fi signal, upside down.
I thought it was a fingerprint.
It's not a fingerprint.
I thought
it's not a rock. It's not kind of the AT&T symbol kind of messed up. This is like looking at a cloud, right, and see what do you get out of this? No. It's meant to be a clam, okay? Because the other way that people deal with anger is they clam up. They clam up. They get silent. This is the people that instantly do the silent treatment when they're angry. They may not shout off in a bunch of words that they're angry, but they'll stop talking, they'll look the other way, they might go to the other room, and you try to engage conversation, and they're not going to give it to you because they're angry at you and they don't want to talk to you, okay? So, I'm not going to ask you to raise hands, but I want you to think about yourself. What category do you fall into? Some of you might go, well, you know what? I just don't really get angry. Well, or I don't get angry that much, or I don't really have an anger problem. Well, maybe you don't classify it as anger, but do you ever get frustrated? Do you ever get annoyed? Do you ever get like you're at the end of your rope and there's just someone under your skin and on your nerves? Because you see, those are all manifestations of anger. We might relabel it and call it frustration, annoyance. But the reality is those feelings is anger as well. I'm not angry, I'm just frustrated, right? Well, no, you have an emotional reaction to something that you don't like right now, and you might be doing pretty good at controlling your words, which is a good thing, but you're not necessarily controlling the anger. The anger is still there. So how do you communicate your anger? Think about it. Think about, what does anger look like in your life? Are you the person to instantly raise the volume and start shouting louder and louder? Or are you the person who tries, and then as soon as they get shut down, you shut down and you try to communicate your anger in other ways? You drag your feet, you roll your eyes, you don't text the person back. You start talking to other people about how horrible they are, right? Whatever it is, we all deal with anger differently. And so as we talk tonight about anger, you need to realize where are the flashpoints for you and how do you respond. There are three elements, basic elements of communication, okay? This is not rocket science. You guys all know this. There's, first of all, words, okay? We all know that words comprise a huge part of our communication. And how I'm communicating to you right now is by words that I'm saying, right? But there's also tone of voice. If I am, I can talk in an angry tone of voice. I can talk in a sympathetic tone of voice. I can talk in a spiteful tone of voice, right? You guys all know that not only by hearing from your parents how they talk to you, that tone of voice communicates a lot, but your parents have also let you know that tone of voice communicates a lot because they've told you they don't like your tone of voice, right? And so tone of voice communicates. You might say, hey, my words are fine. I'm not communicating anger with my words, but your tone of voice might have it written all over it. And it might be the silent clam up kind of tone of voice, but you're communicating displeasure. And there's nonverbal, okay? It's body motions, it's eye movement, it's where you look, if you're sitting down and looking, if you're having a one-on-one conversation with somebody and they're just staring at the floor, you'd kind of go, or checking their phone all the time. Those are nonverbals in which they don't say, I don't want to talk to you, but they're basically saying, I'm kind of done with this conversation, okay? So nonverbals are the way that we communicate in everything other than words and our tone of voice. I just want to say that anger can bubble to the surface in any one of these forms of communication. In your tone of voice, in your nonverbals, right? The whole stomping off, the pounding of things. There's a infamous scene in my childhood where I got furious at the babysitter, and I got put to my room, and I wanted that babysitter to know that I was ticked off at this person's authority in my life. And so I took this little toy horse thing, climbed up to my top bunk, and I chucked it at the door. I didn't break the door, no. I was a scrawny kid. No. So the babysitter at that moment didn't hear any words come out of my mouth, but she heard my anger come through in the pound of the door and wondering what in the world just happened in there. This little kid is a little devil. But all I'll just say, these are ways that we communicate anger. And so when we see anger in the scriptures, we need to keep this in mind. Now, when anger is talked about, words are what are primarily addressed, okay? What we say and how we say it, is talked about, but tone of voice and nonverbals also come into play as well. With that, let's look at some possible manifestations of anger. Okay, this is just going to be a list. You can write the list down. You don't have to, but what I want you to do is I want you to think about which one of these have manifested itself in your life. Okay, where have you maybe been a part of this? Okay, we're not going to linger long on each one, but outbursts of anger. This could be the loud, in a toddler world, it's temper tantrums, it's throwing a fit, it's maybe a rant to your parents about this and this and this and how all this is going, right? Outbursts of anger. Argumentation, always got to fight back. They say one thing, you say another thing. Your word always has to be the last word. Maybe disrespect your teachers, your coach, certainly your parents, showing disrespect for who they are and not wanting to give them the time of day, not wanting to listen to them, rolling your eyes, however you know, many different ways that we can communicate this disrespect. Fighting. Again, this comes out verbally. This could come out physically, storming out of a room. This could be like I was doing, throwing things, different things of fighting. Animosity, okay? This having a spirit against somebody. Again, that often will form itself against authority, okay? To have anger against authority is a very common thing. We've seen that across our nation this last year, right? Ferguson, Baltimore, New York. Some of these is anger against the establishment. This anger against authority manifests itself there. You guys see it at your schools every day. Kids who don't like what a teacher says. Kids don't like what a principal or authority has to say. And there's animosity against that authority. Cruelty. Anger can result in a wrath, a kind of evil intention towards other people. Strife, where you're antagonistic. Again, these are similar words that are getting at the way anger manifests itself. Acts of vengeance, looking to get people back. Again, this might be mild vengeance, in which you are, you may not be, necessarily looking to kill someone, but you're looking to get them back. Maybe it's a cutting comment. Maybe it's other things in which you want the other person shamed or to feel the pain that you feel in vengeance. Malice is just a biblical word that's used towards, a heart of evil against somebody. And bitterness, right? A bitterness in which you have feelings built up against someone, feelings of anger, feelings of resentment against, again, it could be an authority figure, it could be a friend, it could be somebody else in your life. So these are possible manifestations of anger. There's a lot of other more subtle ones, right? Like rolling your eyes and shuffling your feet after your parents say something, whatever. I mean, there can be so many different ways that you express these things. But where does anger show up in your life? Where does it show up? What does anger look like for you? Because it's going to look different for everyone. So where does this anger come from? Why do we get angry? Why is it that we express anger? Well, biblically, anger comes from the heart. Okay, this is a foundational principle that we have to understand if we're going to understand anything about anger. Okay, and so I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. Sorry, Matthew chapter 15. I don't know how I get 8 and 15 mixed up, but there it is. So Matthew 15. Matthew 15 and this is in the context of the religious leaders of the day were getting after Jesus and his disciples because they weren't following the tradition about cleanliness. And they're getting all up in arms saying, hey, you're not following the law about how to be cleansed ritually and spiritually and whatnot. And Jesus seeks to set them straight here in Matthew 15. Look at starting in verse 10. It says, "And he called the people to him and said to them, 'Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person.' Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when you heard this saying?'" They heard this saying. He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the pit." But Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." And he said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled?" Look at this, verse 18. "But whatever comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." So Jesus' point here is to totally blow apart the Pharisee system of saying, hey, if you eat with unwashed hands, then you've kind of lost all of your ritual purity. And he says, no, listen. The fundamental reality of human nature is that your sin is identified by what comes out of your heart. It's not what goes into your mouth, but what comes out of your mouth that identifies a heart of sin. And so as we look at our own anger in our own lives, guys, the anger that stews in your heart, whether you express it out of your mouth or not, but whether you even think it, is stemming from your heart. A heart that has sin residing in it. A heart that sin, by its very nature, destroys. It turns us against God and it turns against other people. Sin is the reason that relationships are destroyed every day. Because it turns us against other people. It turns us into ourself, and we begin to do things that are harmful to other people. This is reaffirmed in Proverbs as well, as we're looking at Proverbs 15, verse 2. Just listen as I read. He says, "The mouth of fools pours out folly." Okay? This is, it's out of the mouth that the fool expresses their folly, their sin. 15:28 says, "The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things." So you can think of it this way. It's like a big pitcher, right? And there's a reservoir of water in this pitcher. And as you pour it out, you can't look at the water coming out and say, "Oh, that didn't come from inside the pitcher." No, if you're pouring out of the pitcher, it's coming from in the pitcher. In the same way, Jesus is saying, listen, if you're speaking out of your heart. It's not coming from any other place. It's not getting placed in your mind or in your heart in some other way. So we need to fundamentally realize that the anger that we see in our lives and we see in others comes from our hearts and comes from other people's hearts. So with that as a foundation, let's ask the question, what is Proverbs' instruction on anger? What is Proverbs' instruction on anger? Now, all of the verses on anger can basically be boiled down into one reality, and it's this. Control your anger. Okay? Control your anger. Or, as it's said often, be slow to anger. And in fact, as we talk here tonight, what these verses that Solomon has written in the book of Proverbs can be applied not just to anger. And in fact, they can be applied to emotion in general. Because anger is one kind of emotion. And so as we talk about one kind of emotion, what Solomon has to say can really and should be applied to all areas of emotion, of strong passion, of strong emotion. And it's common today to hear, "Just follow your heart." Okay, Disney pumps out that message. And maybe not in, that's kind of the cartoon, and we can kind of laugh at that, but there's more fundamental ways in which we're told that, hey, if we feel a certain way, we should just go with that. If you feel it, it's right. And the Bible stands in stark contrast against that. It says that just because you feel it doesn't mean that it's right. We need to evaluate our emotions with the Word of God. And where they don't line up, where they fall short of God's standard, then we need to change. And we need to control our emotions, control our anger. So we're talking about anger here, and you might be thinking of the madman who's going nuts, punching through walls, but this could just be the strong emotion that we feel in many different venues, whether it's bitterness, whether it's resentment, whether it's a desire for vengeance, whether it's lust, sexual lust, these sorts of things in which we have strong feelings for something, and we can tend to think, oh, we just need to follow our emotions. Proverbs stands up and says, no, you need to control it, okay? So I want us to look at some of these verses here. So this is where if you can open up to Proverbs, if you're not there already, and we're going to look at a couple of these verses. So first is 14:29. Proverbs 14:29. Can someone read that for us? Anyone want to read that? Bailey? Loud and proud?
Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly.
Okay, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Now this idea of being slow to anger is the idea of long... The Hebrew actually says long to anger, okay? And it gives you that idea where we come up with the expression, right? That person has a short fuse. And the Bible's basically saying you need to have a long fuse, okay? Someone lights a match next to you, in other words, says something to offend you, and the fuse isn't so short that they can expect an immediate explosion out of you of anger, okay? Instead, someone might, it should be that they light a match next to you, they say something to offend you to get you riled up, and that little fuse just keeps burning and burning and burning, and they're sitting there and they keep throwing things, keep trying to light it some more, trying to get you riled up, trying to get you angry, and that fuse just keeps going. And you're not getting riled up, you're able to be patient, you're able to be controlled. And he says that if you're slow to anger, you have great understanding, okay? You're going to be the wise person in that circumstance. The person who is constantly looking to throw grenades into conversations is a person of folly, not the person of understanding. So he says, he's very clear here that the person, the path of wisdom is the path of slowness to anger. 15:18. Someone read that for us? Noah?
A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms dispute.
Hot-tempered man stirs up strife. Listen, somebody who is known and has regularly cultivated this idea of wanting to fight, right? The person who loves a good fight and they'll get fired up in an instant. It says they stir up strife. You guys know this, right? The guy at school who's always known for picking fights with people, and they're just always stirring this up. And you're like, oh, you roll your eyes, here they are again, just trying to throw a grenade and get things stirred up. But it says that whoever is slow to anger quiets contention. The Hebrew here talks about having, it says long nostril, okay? Which is kind of a strange way. But you think about it, when people get angry, oftentimes their nose gets red, right? Kind of the Rudolph effect. And so your ears might get red, the nose gets red. And so it's kind of like this, it's kind of a blinking red light that the person's angry. And so when the Hebrew says have a long nostrils, that same kind of idea that hopefully it'll be a long while before it turns red, before you get fired up, which is kind of a funny but illustrative way to talk about being slow to anger. Okay, let's look at the next one, 16:23. Chapter 16, verse 23. That doesn't look like. Sorry, I switched those numbers around. 32. So you can rewrite that. 1632, a little dyslexic right there. 1632, someone want to read that? Okay.
Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and even those who spare it, than he.
Okay, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Guys, here's the contrast, okay? And this verse is key. He talks about how it's better to be someone who is doing what we're talking about, who is slow to anger. Who, when something doesn't go your way, you don't get riled up, you don't get angry, you're able to have a cool spirit, and you're able to rationally talk through and think through things. Rather than being a person who's a war hero. Okay? We can think of someone who has great strength, who has great ability, who's on TV, who's all over the internet. They're known for they're famous for their great military might. And maybe in our day and age, maybe it's not military as much as it, maybe it's a sports hero, someone who just does some amazing stuff in sports or at the Olympics. And he basically says, listen, it's better to be that person in your daily life who's slow to anger than it is to be a national war hero who has stormed a city all by yourself, okay? It's better to have self-control and to value self-control than it is to value popularity and to value people knowing you and seeing you for your might, for your ability, and for your strength. Self-control is key, and self-control should be valued above all else. Let's look at the next one, 1727. Someone read that for us? Luke, come on, you can read that. 1727. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge. He who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Okay? I love the illustrations that Proverbs brings out. Okay? So he talks about a cool spirit. And earlier we talked about a quick-tempered man, someone who's quickly sparked up, right? So you can think of two piles of tinder, right? Any of you guys started a fire with kindling? Maybe you're starting it with small pieces of wood or pine needles or something like that. Well, the Proverbs are basically saying, listen, don't be the one who's got dry kindling for your emotions. Be someone who takes your kindling and has been doused in water, okay? You want to have a cool spirit. So when a match gets thrown onto you, the match goes out. The offensive comment dies with you, and you don't get sparked up and then launch another offensive comment back. Okay, you want to be that cool spirit, someone who the kindling that's doused with water so that those sparks of offense, those sparks of displeasure that can set you off do nothing, rather than a piece of kindling and the smallest little thing gets you angry. And again, maybe you don't suddenly start shouting ferociously, but maybe you are just quietly angry and you do your little angry thing. Either way, we shouldn't be, we need to be cooled. We need to be not so ready to be sparked, and we'll be considered a person of understanding. Proverbs 19:11. Andrew, could you read that for us? Good sense makes one slow to anger. Listen, it's good that you are slow to anger. It's common to say, hey, you need to stick up for yourself. Hey, it's good if you can fight back and don't let other people trample all over you. And listen, I'm not trying to say that we should all be doormats and let people kind of ride over us. But Proverbs and the Scriptures are very clear that the way that we live out our Christian faith, the way that we model God to this world is that we're slow to anger. And he says that it's good sense to overlook an offense. Proverbs 29:11. Jump several chapters. 29:11. I'll read this. He says, "A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back." Listen, if you're somebody who spouts off and gives it a mouthful to whoever offends you when things don't go your way, Proverbs is calling you a fool. Restraining our lips is wise. Holding back, not saying everything that's on our mind. Just because you think of a great comeback to your parents doesn't mean that you're supposed to say it. Proverbs says, for all of you teenagers out here who just love to rant and rail against your parents whenever they tell you what to do or what not, he says, I'm sorry, but you're a fool. You think that you know what's best and you give full vent to your spirit and just spew it all out there. It says, but a wise person holds it back. Are you going to be wise or are you going to be the fool? And lastly here, Proverbs 25:28. Jump back a couple chapters. He says, a man, you could say a man or woman, without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Listen, if you do not control yourself, do not control your emotions, do not control your passions, control your desires, and you do whatever you want to do, and you're committed to giving yourself what you want. Proverbs says you're defenseless. You're defenseless. You're a city without walls. There's going to be habits that creep into your life. There's going to be friends that creep into your life, and it's going to take you every which way. You have no protection to stay on the straight and narrow path. You have no protection to stay on the wise and true path. And this is often what happens. High schoolers are home with their parents, and there's some basic structure in their life. They don't necessarily have self-control, but their parents kind of set up some control, right? You have curfew. You've got certain things you can and can't do, and parents kind of set that up for you, and you do okay through high school. But then you get into college. And now all bets are off. There's no one looking over your shoulder. Mom only calls once a week. And so now what are you going to do? Now you're living with a bunch of people at school who many of which don't have self-control and many of which have no value for God or the Word of God. And you're going to step into that context and you're going to be a city without walls. The enemy is going to storm right in, take over, set up camp, and direct your way. It's scary. You need to have a defense for your life. You need to be set up so that you're secure, so that you're going to stay faithful to Christ. And one of those ways is self-control. Don't know how to be self-disciplined. Now, as we're going to get into, self does not mean you come up with all of the power in and of yourself to do it, because as any of you have tried to control your passions, control your desires, control your anger and emotions, it's hard. And sometimes you go, man, I'm supposed to be controlling myself right now, but I am just really, really mad. I don't think I can change this. Right? Controlling our emotions is hard, and we need to depend on God to do that. But by self-control, it means that you don't depend on anybody else. You don't depend on any other human to do that for you. Self-discipline means that you personally discipline yourself to get things done. And so self-control is the thing that we need to be cultivating. If we're going to control our anger, if we're going to do this, we need to be self-controlled. And so I want you to turn to the New Testament, to Ephesians. Ephesians. Actually, one book before, Galatians. Now listen, some of you are going to leave here tonight and go, all right, I'll control my anger. Yeah, got it. My mom's told me I get too angry or whatever. I'll try to control my anger. But let me just tell you, you can't control your anger on your own. You can't just go home tonight, this week, and just suddenly turn off the spout of your anger. It doesn't work like that. We need help. And in fact, if we look at Galatians chapter 5, and Galatians 5 is classic. It's talking about the war that resides within us between our flesh, that is our sinful nature, and the Spirit of God. And he says that the works, look in verse 19. He says, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Listen, these are the realities of the flesh. Our sinful nature produces these. And it's this very sin that he says, the finish of that verse, he says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. When these things are a practice of our life, it shows that there's been no redemption, there's been no new life. But for those who have Christ, there is new life through the Spirit. And look at what verse 22 says. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. In order to have self-control in our lives, self-control is a product, is produced by the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's not something we produce on our own. It's something that we need the grace of God through the Spirit of God to produce. And so, I want to finish tonight talking about how to control your anger. Okay, we see from Proverbs that God is saying we need to be slow to anger. We need to hold back. We need to restrain our words. We need to restrain our anger. But we go, okay, how do we do that? I'm going to give you several steps. The first of all, before we go into any steps with our own anger, we need to see who God is. Okay? We need to realize the God that set this all up. And that the God who saved us is a God who's slow to anger. Let me just remind you of that with one verse in Psalm 103, verse 8. You just write that verse, that reference down, Psalm 103, verse 8. And it says this, guys. He says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Listen, the God that made you, and the God that sent His Son to offer a way to be saved from your sins is a God who's slow to anger. Salvation fundamentally is because God is slow to anger. He doesn't punish us as our sins deserve. Every one of us deserved to be in hell right now for our rebellion and our hatred of God. Every one of us are deserving of eternal wrath, because we have all fallen short of God's eternal standard. And yet, God is slow to anger. Because you and I are breathing right now is proof that He is patient, is proof that He is slow to anger. If you have not repented of your sins, if you have not turned to Jesus for faith and for new life, He's being patient to you right now. He is slow to anger. He has not sent you to the eternal punishment that you deserve. Our God, the one true and only God, is a God who is slow to anger. Slow to anger towards us. He's patient towards us. And He calls us to turn to Him and find new life. Turn to Him and find forgiveness for all of our sins. And so with that as a foundation, we can then step into beginning to work on modeling ourselves after this God. How do we control our anger and be slow to anger like God? The first step is to identify your anger. Guys, you need to see where it is that you are being angry. Don't dodge it. Don't relabel it. Call it for what it is. Call it anger and be willing to stare it in the eyes. Don't beat around the bush. Realize, yes, I did just lash out in anger right there. Yes, I said I was frustrated, but actually there is anger in my heart. Okay, you have to identify it and label it as the Bible labels it if you're going to control it. You can't just keep pushing to the side, relabel it, and excusing it if you're going to control it. Secondly, you need to repent of your anger before God. Guys, this is the step to dealing with all sin in our lives. If we are living in a way that displeases God, then we must repent of it. Repentance is a word that means turning 180 degrees. It's a change of mind that results in a change of life. Repentance means that I'm living this way. In this context, we're talking about is I'm living angrily. I responded in anger to my mom. Repentance means identifying it, confessing it to God as sin. God, the way I responded to my mom right there was sin. And to turn the other way. So we need to repent and turn away from our anger. Thirdly, we need to ask for forgiveness from those we're angry at. So we deal with our anger before God, and then we deal with our anger before other people. Because our anger is most fundamentally directed at people. And even if, I know I've been in this situation where I say, I'm not angry at you, I'm just angry at myself, or I'm angry at this circumstance. Okay? And you may not legitimately actually be angry at the other people around you, but I tell you what, your sin is splashing on them. Okay? You might be super ticked off at yourself, but because you're so ticked off at yourself, you're actually short and unkind in your words to the people around you. So yes, you may not be fundamentally angry at them. It might have been something you did that ticked yourself off, but you're acting unkindly towards them because of your attitude right now. So we need to identify those things, and we need to ask for forgiveness. Don't say a little under our breath, oh, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, We need to go to them, look them in the eye, and say, I'm sorry, will you please forgive me for the way that I sinned against you? Because you see, restoration has to happen. We can't just pray and ask God for forgiveness and then still be at odds with our mom. It doesn't work like that. Biblical repentance means that we make things right with God and then we make things right with the people in our lives that we offended. Fourthly, we need to practice patience, kindness, and love. One of the fundamental biblical realities of sanctification, which is a big word that simply means to grow in holiness, to become more like Jesus Christ, is that you don't just put off, okay? We can talk about stop your anger, control your anger, be slow to anger, just stop doing it. And we say, yeah, I'm going to stop being an angry person. But biblically, we can't just stop doing it. We have to put on, we have to replace it with something. So what are you going to replace your anger with? The Bible says we need to replace it with patience and kindness and love. In Ephesians, he says, be kind, tender-hearted towards one another, forgiving one another. Someone offends you. Someone says something that hurts. We need to be kind and forgiving towards them, not get angry at them. And guys, if you take this into your relationship with your parents, and you think about all the ways you can get angry at your parents, and you say, okay, now I need to practice patience and kindness and love towards them, you suddenly realize the mounting wall of how difficult that can be in every instance, in every circumstance, to not get angry and to practice patience, kindness, and love. And that's why we need to pray for help and depend on the Spirit for strength. Do we sit back and go, all right, Spirit, come on, give me patience. I'm really ticked off right now, but I need you to give me patience. There's still no patience here. I'm still really ticked. Okay? That's not how we pray and depend on the Spirit. There is a joint action that has to take place. You must work and pray and seek to change your attitude towards these other people, but you also ask God that He would change your heart. So maybe you stormed out of the room and now stormed out of the living room. Now you're in your room and you're just like kind of fuming, going, oh, my mom is driving me nuts. My parents, they just don't understand. Okay? But you need to identify your anger, confess it before God, and say, God, I don't think they understand my situation, but I know the way I responded was wrong. Please forgive me for my anger. And knowing that before you head out there and to ask for forgiveness of your parents, you then say, Lord, I need to practice patience toward them. I need to love them. Would you please give me the grace? Would you please help me to step out there right now to humble myself and to ask for forgiveness? And would you please help me to respond and have a conversation with them in love and kindness? And as you step out there, and as you seek to have words of kindness and words of love, God will meet you in that moment. God will help you to respond, not in anger, but in love. Guys, our anger, it was so bad and such a heinous sin before God that Jesus had to die on the cross for our anger. Let's remember that. Anger is not a light little sin that we can kind of be frustrated at and put up with. Sin costs the Son of God, or sin costs the Son of God his life, anger costs the Son of God his life. So, I just end by asking you, where's the anger in your life? The frustration, the annoyance? Where are those things that really get under your skin? And how are you dealing with them? Do you have a long fuse? Are you slow to anger? Or are you some kindling that as soon as a match gets thrown on there, as soon as one comment said to you that gets under your skin and you immediately get angry? Guys, we have got to put to death this sin of anger within us. We need to learn to control our emotions and control our anger. And Scripture and God will count us as wise. Okay? So let me close in prayer now for us. Father in heaven, we come to you now as broken people. We all confess that we get angry. Father, we think that our desires, our plans, our king, that they should be followed, that everyone else should follow them. And we get angry so often. Father, forgive us. Forgive us for sinning in this way, for getting angry at other people. And Father, I pray that we would learn how to walk in the Spirit, how to see the life of God displayed in us as we display you, a God who is slow to anger. I pray that you would help us to do that even this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.